Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word, the great book of Luke. Luke meaning the light giver, and certainly that light shines if you open yourself to it. We know now that because Zacharias served the course of Abiah, we know that the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ happened on December the 25th. Those of you with companion Bibles, you're very fortunate because Appendix 175 gives you even a day-by-day account from the conception to the birth. And let me just go ahead and put this out of the way. The actual birth took place on September the 29th, the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And on the eighth day, of course, he was circumcised. And that will be in this particular lecture we're covering today. Having said that, chapter 2, verse 1, the great book of Luke, let's go with it, the account of the birth of John the Baptist as well as the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, and it reads, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." That is to say, a census taken. And you had to be enrolled or registered. Verse 2. "And this taxing or registering was first made when Cyrenus was governor of Syria." And verse 3. "And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city." That's to say, the place of his birth. Therefore, keeping the family record and the genealogy as it should be. Verse 4. "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth." Nazareth, the Aramaic name I like. It's not the guarded one, but in Aramaic it is the branch town. And it would be from that branch, Zamak, that is to say the branch being the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is called Bethlehem. And of course, Bethlehem naturally is the house of bread. And Christ's body was the bread of life. These things are not by accident. It happened I've got two pages here. "Was of the house and lineage of David." Now, it's important to a student of God's Word that you know and understand there's nothing by accident, that God's plan is always perfect. We started with the 12 tribes of Israel, through which Christ would come. And Rachel, being in labor, delivering the last of the 12 of the house of Israel, the 12 patriarchs, which would be Benjamin. Where did that birth take place? It's important that you know. Nothing happens by accident. Genesis chapter 35, and let's pick it up with verse 17. Verse 17 of chapter 35, the great book of Genesis. Listen carefully. "And it came to pass when she was in hard labor," this is Rachel, "that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also." This was her second child, Joseph being the first. 18, "And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing," for she died, she did, "that she called his name Benoni. But his father called him Benjamin." Benoni is son of my sorrow. But the father changed his name to Benjamin, which is son of my right hand. 19, "And Rachel died and was buried in the way of Ephrath, which is Bethlehem," the house of bread. It's important that you know that. This birth was, Christ's birth there was not the first birth that had a great deal to do with the house of Israel, for he was the Savior of Israel. "And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave," that is the pillar of Rachel's grave, "unto this day." And there it was that in this same place that this Zamak branch would come to this place and would be birthed there where Benjamin, son of my right hand, was born. And then Rachel, the favorite wife of the patriarch, the great patriarch, she died in that childbirth right here at Bethlehem. So this being the lineage of David, this is where David grazed his sheep. So be that as it may, nothing happens by accident. What has been shall be again. 5, to be taxed with Mary, this would be Joseph, to be taxed with his wife Mary, a spouse wife, being great with child. She was very near that due time. 6, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him. Don't look over that. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And here we have the Savior of the world. It doesn't matter that it was not in the inn, but in a different place, a manger. He was still rich. He was still the Savior of the world. And is it not amazing that even to this day, the very scene of that Christ child in that manger upset so many people? And to heck with them. We could care less. If it upsets them, it upsets them. We're very generous in these Christian nations to allow anybody to have their freedom of religion, but don't try to mess with ours. That's a no-no. If you want your business cut off and a bunch of other things, then that is to say, if you try to Grinch Christians, that's just what you are, is a Grinch. Christians don't do business with Grinches. So be that as it may, this child still upset so many people. And there he's the Savior of the world. Died on the cross that whomsoever will, even one of those rascals, if they were to ever come over to be a child of God instead of a child of Satan, then I speak of the Kenite, then how precious even they could be to be a child of God. Let's go with the next verse. Verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, this lets you know here that we're approaching September. If December the 25th, you don't have shepherds in the field. All right, it's winter. But here we have this particular time for that which we know is the true birth date. But still, don't ever let anyone rob you of that, for the Holy Spirit began dwelling with us when Mary conceived. For as she approached Elizabeth, John, 6 months in her womb, leapt. Even that embryo could feel the presence of the living God. And so it is. Verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory, that's the Shekinah glory, of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. These poor shepherds were not used to an occasion such as that. Verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. How many people is that? All people, whomsoever will. This was a blessing to whom would listen, whom would believe, just as it is to this day. But at this time, they were looking forward to that first advent, students of God's word, patiently looking forward. The day had arrived. The Savior was here. The Savior was born in Bethlehem. Verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That is to say, the anointed one of Yahweh, the living God. Verse 12, and this shall be a sign unto you. you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. That's where you're going to find him. This is a sign, and that sign will prove to you that this blessed event has transpired. 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, here we didn't have just one angel, the angel of the Lord, which is the presence of the living God, but we had a whole host of them singing and praising God before these shepherds. 14, glory to God in the highest, that is to say, the Most High God, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And to the men of goodwill, that's the way it is. But you have to be of goodwill to expect those blessings. You can't be out of step with our Heavenly Father and expect to be blessed. You will be miserable, most miserable indeed. But to be of goodwill in knowing and loving Him and what He has done for us, then those blessings certainly come forth. They pour out. 15. And it came to pass as the angel was gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. I'm sure that was an awesome thing for these shepherds who tended the flock, which is symbolic of shepherds, head shepherds, the head shepherd, had been born in Bethlehem. And Father David had even tended sheep in this same place that these shepherds were tending sheep. So it is. Feed them and they will come. That will be the moral to this whole thing. 16, and they came with haste. That's how impressed they were about this situation. They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger, proving that what the angels had said was exactly accurate, that they had been led there, and here was the Savior of the world in the form of this child, so innocent and yet so powerful. 17, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child, that a king is born. And they would say, we went to Bethlehem. We went to a manger. We saw him. But that wasn't all that we had observed and witnessed. We saw a host of angels. We observed the very angel of God speaking with us, directing us to this king which is born to the world, this Savior, God's anointed one. What a day this was for those shepherds attending their herds, of course, but at the same time fulfilling this very thing of being a witness to the very birth of the King. And verse 18. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. I mean, they were honest men, believable, and people were amazed at the measure that God was fulfilling His word of promising this Savior. Never forgetting Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, a virgin shall conceive and a child shall be born, and you shall call him Emmanuel, which is saying God with us. Verse 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She treasured them. That's what a mother will do. That's the way a mother is. That's the instinct placed by Almighty God in a mother, is to know and to understand, to observe the attention that this firstborn of hers was receiving, not only from earth, not only on earth, but from heaven also, at the witness of the shepherds. Verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them, told to them by God himself through the angel of God. The angel of God is the very presence of God in the Holy Spirit. 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus. That is to say, being interpreted Yahweh's Savior, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, naturally, I want to reiterate again, it is no accident that John the Baptist was circumcised at Passover, having his birth take place at very close to after the spring equinox, but then being baptized at Passover. And here we have on the great day, that is to say the Feast of Tabernacles, that when you take the course of Abijah and the birth of John the Baptist to Mary's conception 6 months into Elizabeth's pregnancy, it brings that birth date to September the 29th, which on that year was the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now we have 8 days have expired, which brings about the law of circumcision for the boy. And on the last and great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the Lord Jesus Christ was circumcised. Now, many things hinge concerning this date. The time of seven years, was shortened into 2 3.5 segments, but then in Revelation 9, shortened to 5 months. And those 5 months are from May to September, those birth spans. Our Father gives us many wonderful things to observe. They come to pass. This is why you want to always be very alert when an equinox or the tabernacles, and we see signs. God said, this is a sign for you. Then you want to observe those signs. You do not make a religion out of them, but you observe because it's God's way many times of communicating. So here it is, the last day of the great Feast of Tabernacles, and the Savior, Yeshua, called and named. How many people has God named? He named this one. He said, you will call him Jesus. The angel Gabriel, the man that stands before God himself, named this child. There have only been about four men that God himself named. This happens to be one of them. Cyrus was another, and so it was. John the Baptist being another. It was not Zechariah's notion to name John the Baptist John, which is being interpreted God's gracious gift. For it was a gift to that senior citizen who conceived and bare that son, John, who was he that went and prepared the way before the Lord Jesus Christ. So, verse 22 to continue. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, that would be Leviticus chapter 12, verse 2, it's 40 days, okay? They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So this is 40 days of purification for Mary. Okay. Verse 23. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Exodus chapter 13, verse 2. 24. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons, Leviticus 12:2-8. They follow everything being completed by the old law, because the new law was being fulfilled, or the law was being fulfilled in the birth of this one. What a fantastic miracle it was to have this one fulfilling all these things and coming to pass. 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, that's a hearing, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Well, now, just a moment. The Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit was in Christ. How old is Christ at this time? Well, he's 40 days old. And that Spirit is still there, touching people, letting you know. And that same Spirit, which is God's Spirit, is going to speak through this one. It's a promise that God had made to this one, Simeon. 26. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit, not by somebody else, not by some bad dream, but by God himself, God's Spirit, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That is to say, the Lord's anointed one being interpreted. That's what Christos means. A lot of Christians, when you anoint with the oil of our people, they'll say, well, I didn't know Christians anointed. And they show their ignorance to even know what the word Christ means, being translated rather than transliterated. It means the anointed one. Verse 27. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, this old man. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, filling it right to the letter, 28, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 29, remember, this is from the Holy Spirit. Now listen carefully. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, according as you have promised. Let me go in peace now that I have seen the Savior of the world. What does this mean? It means that God is giving us another witness. This one has waited many years to see this day come to pass, just as many have waited many years as in the short lifespans that we have to see the second advent. It's going to happen. It's going, the hourglass is tipped, the sands of time are running out. It's going to happen. And here is this witness sent by God himself to let you know that as these laws are fulfilled concerning this son, that he will fulfill all law, for he is the fulfillment thereof. He became our Sabbath. He became our Passover, as it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. When he became our Passover, that is to say, when you partake of him, the sacraments, the death angel must pass over you. That is to say, Satan cannot harm you as long as you use your head and think ahead and have faith in the living God. That's why this is so important, that it comes from the Holy Spirit, again notifying. You will have some that will still be upset by this baby in the manger, which is a memorial to the fact that he was born in Bethlehem. And though they have the conception and the birth date confused, that's fine. The Holy Spirit still began dwelling with us. And that's what's important, be that as it may. But how precious it is that our Father, for you that have eyes to see and ears to hear, are able to ascertain the signs, the seasons, and God's word being fulfilled before our very eyes. Next verse, please. Verse 30. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I have seen Yeshua. I've seen Jesus, the Savior. Mine eyes have witnessed it. I have observed it. 31, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. It was not kept a secret. The very star of Bethlehem came forth guiding the shepherds. The angels from heaven, an entire host, giving witness. And there will yet be others through the Holy Spirit that will witness of this one coming. And all the miracles performed by this one as he would come into adulthood, performing those miracles in the sight of and reported and logged, written. And yet you have doubters. But that's okay. If that's what this earth age is about, is for people to decide whether they want to go eternally into the promised land or go to hell. It's your choice. It's your trip. And have a good one. I prefer the beauty of this earth rejuvenated back to its original form and the eternal Father with us, as that's what this Savior is about. It saves us from that trip into the pit. It saves us from the wickedness of this world. It brings blessings on your family and gives you that eternal knowledge and assurity that God is with you. You're under his wing and he protects you. That's what this Savior is about. What was the purpose again? Let's go with the next verse. What was he going to do? 32. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Isaiah 9:2. Chapter 9, verse 2. How precious it is that this came to pass and this one witnessed it. 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And you know, they were, you have to hand it, though Gabriel had approached Mary, and though Joseph had the faith to know and believe, yet they're country people. And here all this attention and all these marvelous, wonderful things are happening. They could not help but marvel, because they loved the child. And as all that saw him, apparently, loved him. And these things came to pass in their lives. They did not question. Joseph would a little later even take Mary and the child to Egypt to protect them from Herod's hand. But what a man he must have been that he protected Mary and that child in that way, whereby God's word naturally was fulfilled. Verse 34 to continue. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, or that is to say debated. That's why you have the child in the manger still to this day upset some people. That is, as they choose, then so be it. God will take care of business. You don't have to worry about it. But don't let it diminish the love in your heart for him and your dedication to him. Because that's what brings the blessings in your life. And we don't care what. If they choose that route, hey, that's their choice. It's their prerogative to do as they so choose. Have a good trip. But do not let it even diminish your faith or belief one iota. For these things happened, and it is debated unto this day. And thank goodness we have some teachers and debaters that can make a good case. Most of all, we have the Savior. It's not a fantasy, as atheists would have you think, a myth. It's the real thing. It's the way to go. That's why we're so blessed, and they're not. Period. 35. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. This is the way it is, and it is what it's saying. It's going to break your heart in some cases, but it'll win so many hearts. It's the way it goes. Verse 36. And there was one Anna meaning grace, a prophetess. Well, now she was what? She's a woman. Yep, she's a woman, and she's a prophetess. That's a teacher, for your information. the daughter of Peniel, that is to say, face of God, the very face of God, of the tribe of Asher, which is to say Asher in the Hebrew. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, 37, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. 84 years after her husband, who she was only with him 7 years, she continues in that temple, serving, praying, and waiting. Waiting for what? Well, what you're about to witness. 38, and she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. That redemption was a precious thing. The Savior was there. The Savior brought salvation. That's the whole point. He'll save your soul. He will save you from the grueling temptations of this life to turn you aside from the very path of the beauty of God. If you allow it, do not allow it. You stick with the truth. None of us are perfect, and that's why he forgives us when we fall short. That was part of the price he paid on that price. That's what brings redemption, is repentance. And he that does the forgiving was born in Bethlehem. Don't miss the next lecture. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it, won't you? Please never ask a question pertaining to a reverend, a denomination, or an organization. We don't judge people. Teaching God's Word, you have spiritual right to discern who to fellowship with and who to disfellowship with. You have that right under God's hand. And serving Him is such a beautiful thing. Spiritual discernment is a beautiful gift. It lets you spot and know. And gives you God's blessings. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. It's always a pleasure hearing from you. Now, got a prayer request? You don't need the number and you don't need an address. You just need to talk to Him. You know, He's got time for you. That's why He created you different than anyone else. Fingerprints are different. Your DNA is different. You're unique. But He does want you to love Him. He wants you to be a person that He can say, "My good and faithful servant, well done." That's what brings His blessings and His love upon you. Think about it. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that You lead, guide, direct. Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank You, Father. Amen. Okay, and we're going to go with Patty from Florida. Somewhere in the Bible it says, "If you be judged here on earth by your brethren and pay the price, thou shalt not be judged by your Father in heaven." Is this in the Bible, and what does it pertain to, and where can it be found? I think probably what you're thinking about is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. And we're not to judge our brothers. But at the same time, I think that's the scripture you're looking for. It doesn't quite say what you're saying there, but it will help you a great deal with that, okay? Sandra from Texas, my question is, how do I train her in the truth? She's 3 years old and is quite a is the joy of my life, a granddaughter. Well, just, you know, every child is different. Different children come to the age of accountability at different ages. But always tell a child the truth, but do it on a level in which they are at that time. Don't give them fairy tales. Let them, you know, one of the greatest mistakes people can make is to ultimately hide what happened in the garden and the flyaway doctrine. Don't ever bring delusion. Keep it simple. This is one of the reasons that I like the children's book. It kind of gives you a way to approach subjects that probably to them is quite simple, because they are, as a child, they believe, whereas an adult has trouble with that sometimes. But I think that would probably be a great help to you. John from Oregon, I would like to know, where in the Bible do I look for strength in resisting the temptation of past drug use? We've been clean now for close to and drawn to God. Well, that's great, and don't be tempted going back. I think what John, that probably will help you more than anything. The Antichrist is on his way. He's going to be here before too long. You know, there's one thing Satan knows, and that's why temptation can be so tough. He knows our every weakness, and he will. That's the way he tempts you, because he knows your weaknesses. So the thing is, he's going to offer you a hit. You don't want to go there, because God, through the Holy Spirit, has great things for you to do. You cannot accomplish them. You cannot accomplish Mark chapter 13, that is to say, to witness before the living God with the Holy Spirit coming through you against the Antichrist himself, if you play right into the Antichrist's hand. You know, he's always negative. He's always trying to tear somebody down. He's always looking for somebody he can hurt. And in your weakness, he'll take advantage of that. Do not allow him one iota, not an inch. Order him out of your life. You anoint yourself and your family, and you be a good servant of the living God, where he can already say, "My good and faithful servant, well done." So you hang tough. We're in terrible time. We're in war. We're in a spiritual war right now. And Satan will try any trick he can to even damage ministries, much less people, but mainly people. Be careful. You're doing good. I'm so proud of you that your family is clean. Keep it that way. Jody from Illinois. Question, Pastor Murray, if we love the Lord thy God with all our heart and trust in his holy word, will it be just as easy to do right then as to do wrong? I will be listening for your answer. Well, it's always easy to do what is right, but we're in flesh bodies, and your flesh body might tempt you to do what is wrong. So who's the boss in your house? That's to say, this body is your house right now. You see, we have two bodies. We have this flesh body, and within the flesh body is a spiritual body. You want the spiritual body to be in charge. Don't give in to the flesh and the weaknesses of the flesh. It would sure be easy if we could just all zip do it that way. We're not, because none of us are perfect. We all fall short at one time or the other. But thank God he forgives us, and then the blessings begin to flow again. No problem, okay? Christians are the luckiest people in the world. Why? Because of their faith. Rita from, that's not luck, that's a fact. Rita from Canada. I always thought that there will be those when Satan is let loose for 5 months that will follow him even though they know and have seen Christ. I know there is a second death. Does this not refer to those mortal souls that do not accept God's word? It would be wrong for someone to teach that all souls are saved in the millennium. That is not true. Because, unfortunately, Satan has a lot of company in hell. And Revelation chapter 20 so declares it. And you just all you have to do is look at people today. And it is true that in the millennium, I have great trouble understanding how that someone in a spiritual body, it's true that all will be changed to spiritual bodies, but there will be more that have spiritual bodies but still have mortal souls than there will be that have immortal souls. Because many, the whole world will whore after the Antichrist, except for God's elect. That's a lot of people. And they're going to have a lot of correcting to do. In the first place, it is not our right to judge who will go to heaven and who will go to hell. Okay, but to teach that if we were to say that all are saved, then pretty soon if you're not careful, you get into one of these cults that think even the devil himself will be saved. And that's nonsense. That'll get somebody in deep trouble with our Heavenly Father. Bobby from Texas, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25 of my Living Bible, it states God's people will be helpless in his hands, the Antichrist, for 3.5 years. I have heard you say that this has been shortened to 5 months. You say here 5.5. It's 5 months, okay? Please tell me where to find this scripture. Well, it's Revelation chapter 9. And it has been shortened, but it isn't that we're not helpless by any means. Don't ever think for a moment that we're not helpless during that time. As a matter of fact, when you read that ninth chapter that shortens it to 5 months, pay strict attention to verse 4. What does it say? It is God speaking to Satan. He said, you cannot touch those that have the seal of God in their forehead. What's in your forehead? Your brain. Use it. Meaning, you know who he is. You don't find him tempting. You find him to be an abomination. And you know that the Holy Spirit's going to speak through you against him. That God depends on that. It is, that's what Mark 13 and Matthew 24, Luke 21 is all about. Is preparing God's election to be that witness. They don't have to prepare what they're going to say. That would be a sin because the Holy Spirit's going to speak through them. No, we can do a lot, and we will do a lot during that time. Latoya from Georgia. I have a question that I would like to ask. The first question is, who are God's elect? As it is written in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, I chose you before the foundations of the earth. Not because they were the prettiest, but because they stood against Satan at his rebellion and earned the right. As it is written in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 26, as God's elect, the saint, set aside one, you don't even know what to pray for, so God will intercede in your life and direct you. That's who God's elect are. It is those that know the Antichrist is coming first, and we're going to witness against them. That's a good sign that you're one of his elect. I would really appreciate it if you could answer this question for me. Pastor Murray, I watch you on TV every night, and I feel that I'm learning a lot from you, and you explain God's word in a way that anyone can understand and keep teaching God's wonderful word. Well, you're so welcome, and I hope that does help you. Our Father loves his election. They know the Antichrist is coming first. They will stand against him. they will overcome all temptations that would detour them from that purpose, which is God's purpose. It is a destiny. And you don't mess with a destiny, you fulfill it. Douglas from Florida, I have a question. I hope you won't consider it too trivial to answer. Are there any passages in the Bible, in your opinion, that might indicate that God has a sense of humor? I hope the answer is yes. Well, the answer is certainly yes. One of the funniest chapters in God's Word is Daniel chapter 5. Nebuchadnezzar was converted. He loved the Lord, wrote a nice prayer in chapter 4, but then a grandson gets over and he orders out the vessels that were taken from God's holy place in Jerusalem, and they throw a drunk. Okay. I mean, they get smashed, and they're using the holy vessels to do it with. And God has simply a hand to come forth and write on the wall, many, many, tekel, euphrasian, and just a hand. And the grandson wet his britches. Okay. To me, that is funny. God has to have a sense of humor. And he was letting him know, I'm not putting up with that stuff. And he didn't. Okay, he put a stop to it. But he did it in such a way that, I mean, that's what the translation of the writing implies. His kingdom was numbered big time. Carol from Wisconsin. Will babies who are not baptized as infants go to hell? Absolutely not, okay? Baptism is a personal thing between an adult and or one that is at the age of accountability and the Lord Jesus Christ. Babies, we christen babies. In other words, we ask Christ to look over them and protect them at all times. But that child is not baptized until later in life, okay? Where in the Companion Bible does it tell about the different names of Satan? Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. Now that is the commentary, the column. That's why it's called a Companion Bible. It has a column that is a companion to the 8th verse. You read it and it goes into the vile person, the little horn, Antichrist, Lucifer, and Morning Star, many other names that are utilized for Satan in the various roles that he plays while he's here on earth, okay? He plays a lot of them. And he was a serpent in the garden. That means the glistening one. Oh, he was a beauty and a deceiver. Zinda from Florida. When God comes as a consuming fire and no stone left atop another, will the earth be just rubble at the beginning of the millennium? No plant foliage? You kind of chronologically got things mixed up. God, the consuming fire, does not return until after the millennium. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that comes at the first day of the millennium. And it is He that will cleanse Mount Zion. Not one stone will be left atop another, as Satan has stood there claiming to be God. That's when he does it. But the consuming fire does not transpire until you get to the end of the millennium, the last day, and it is called the second death. You can read of it in the closing verses of Revelation chapter 20. We covered much of that in the book of Ezekiel, which we just completed at the end of the millennium. Our Father is in control, but He comes in love and peace through the millennium, but with discipline. And Satan is locked away through that period. So it is a time of teaching. That's why he calls the election in Revelation 20, verse 5, priest for 1,000 years. Why don't you teach for 1,000 years, hoping to save souls that never had an opportunity to learn truth? I said never had an opportunity. with what is taught in this world today, that's not hard to understand. Jenny from Illinois, I listen to you a lot, and I love your teaching. Thank you. But is there any place where God says to watch chapter by chapter and verse by verse? I like it, but I was just wondering the Bible says that. I have never heard anyone teach that way before you. It makes a lot of sense to me. Well, it is God's Word. Naturally, he mentions chapter by chapter, line on line, precept on precept. Unfortunately, in one case, it has a kind of a negative meaning. But I think you can find what you're looking for in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. You are to rightly divide the Word of God, studying to show yourself approved. What that means in dividing the Word is, who is it written to? What is it talking about? What is the subject, the article? And what is the time period? Is it prophecy? That's to rightly divide the Word and then apply it as God would have us. And there's only one way you can do that. It's very difficult to do that in topical type teaching and preaching. That is to say, to take one verse and run with it. Okay, and make a whole sermon out of one verse, topical teaching. But it's best chapter by chapter and verse by verse, allowing God to do the translating, the teaching, because you know what? He's the judge. So of all things, you want to please him, not man. That's as it should be. Pleasing our Father is not difficult. That's the way you do it, rightly dividing the Word of God, studying to show yourself approved. Because if you're approved, you're heaven bound. Harold from Tennessee, where in the Bible does it say ashes to ashes and dust to dust? It does not say ashes to ashes. It does say dust to dust, okay? And you will find that in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. But it does not matter if I do not want anyone to think, well, that means you can't be cremated. No, it doesn't mean that at all. Because dust is cremation as well as deteriorating in the soil itself. We have a spiritual body, and that spiritual body steps forward, and there it is. But the term ashes to ashes is not in God's Word. Okay, Dennis from Ohio. How can you tell the difference between the Antichrist and the real Christ? Well, it's real simple. You know chronologically the order in which they come. That's what God's Word is for, rightly dividing it. When you rightly divide the Word of God, you learn that in the sixth trump, the false Christ comes. And he will be here for a five-month period before the seventh trump sounds. Christ does not return until that seventh trump. And at that time, he will return. And boy, is he going to square things away. There will be, many people will be disturbed. People that have not been taught that there is a false Christ will probably worship him thinking he is the true Christ. Because his message is, I've come to fly you out of here. And there's a lot of people will jump, oh, praise God, we're going to jump on that wagon. And well, unfortunately, it'll be a ride to hell. And that's not a good ride. In ignorance, many things happen. In truth, many people are saved. Thank God for the millennium. Betty from Nebraska, where in the Bible can I find the scriptures that say no one can tell you who to marry? Thank you. I think probably you're thinking about 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Don't let anyone judge you in marriage or food for that God has created to be received. Now understand that. Don't let anyone judge you in marriage, but don't you try to marry somebody that God didn't create to be received also. And it's not too difficult to understand the laws of God concerning marriage. Okay, Vance from South Carolina. Where can I document that Ham uncovered his father's nakedness, means to sleep with his father's wife? It's real simple. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 11. If that doesn't do it for you, then go to Leviticus 18:8. To uncover your father's nakedness is to lie with his wife, which would be your mother. Okay. That was the sin that Ham committed. He got his father and his mother drunk and uncovered their nakedness, which is to lie with... You know, it's no sin to look at your pappy's nakedness. It may not look too good and it may shock you. Okay? But it's not a sin. But it is a sin to sleep with his wife. Okay? That would be a sin. And looks like I'm out of time. So, I'll say... I love you because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But most of all, what? God loves you for it. It makes His day. And when you, I'm talking about you, when you make God's day, boy, is He going to make yours. It's the letter He wrote to you. He expects you to absorb it, love it, and be blessed. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Bless God. He will, always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me. Listen good. Discipline yourself. Stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Yeshua is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's